Now, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. And we want to read in this chapter, beginning at verse number 18. Hebrews 7 and the verse number 18. Let us hear God's precious word. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. And in that verse, Paul is referring to the ceremonial law, the commandment of that system that could not save anyone, even though it was ordained by God, but was ordained by God, you see, to be a means of pointing to Christ. And therefore, since Christ has come, it is disannulled, as the verse says. Verse 19, for the law, again, that's the ceremonial law, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest, for those priests, that's the Levitical priests, were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, or is suited to us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, he needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And God will bless the reading of these marvelous verses of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, seven times in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul makes use of the words of Psalm 110 and the verse number 4. The seventh instance of his employment of these words is here in verse number 21 of this reading. And in this verse, he employs the complete statement as found in Psalm 110. That is, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The fact that Paul actually quotes those words in full, the words of that vital and that great prophecy, is striking. It indicates that he is now pressing home a certain point of instruction at this stage in his epistle. Now again, that point of instruction has to do with the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been noting in our studies so far the issue of priesthood. It is central to this epistle, the epistle to the Hebrews. The Word of God as a whole and in general shows us that the priestly role pertains to the matters of access to God and acceptance with God. Therefore, the sinners like you and me, the sinner needs a priest to fulfill the law, to offer sacrifice for sin, to make atonement, and thereby establish peace with God so that we not only have access to God, but we have acceptance with God. And it's only on the basis of that priestly ministry that the sinner will obtain access to God and find this blessed acceptance with the true and the living God. And so in the context of Hebrews, Paul, his major objective is to show that the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was merely typical of the priesthood of the promised Messiah and Savior of sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, Paul's goal was to prove to the readers of this epistle that Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Son of God, is that great high priest who stands between God and men in order to save them. You see, the unbelieving Jews of New Testament days totally rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course that still happens in many, many places and in many circles, religious circles. There's a total rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ as the only and the great high priest between God and men. Now, one of the chief reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected in that setting in which the book of Hebrews was written was because he was not from the order of Aaron. The book of Hebrews refers to the order of Aaron as well as the order of Melchizedek. And so, in the minds of these unbelieving Jews, this meant that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he didn't come from Aaron, was disqualified absolutely. And so, by the Spirit's inspiration, Paul deals with this objection. And he shows his readers in this book of Hebrews this prophecy of Psalm 110 and verse number 4, that the Messiah, that's the point, that the Messiah was to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. Notice the importance of what I stress in Psalm 110 verse 4. It's a messianic psalm entirely and completely. It points us to the Messiah without any shred of doubt. And therefore, since it says concerning the promised Messiah, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek, that meant, and the Jews should have known this, that the Messiah in his priesthood would not be from the order of Aaron. And therefore, this momentous prophecy totally disqualified anyone from the Levitical priesthood, anyone from the Aaronic line in the Levitical priesthood from being the Messianic high priest. It disqualified anyone and everyone who would usurp that role of our blessed Savior, of course, who is the fulfillment of that great prophecy. The prophecy therefore opened up a way for someone from another tribe to be the high priest. In fact, lying as it does in Psalm 110, this prophecy in verse 4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, means that this messianic high priest, also being a glorious king, would be therefore from the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe in Israel. Remember that the very first verse says, concerning the Messiah, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And there's a reference to the Messiah as king. And of course, according to the Old Testament, the king of the Jews could only be from the tribe of Judah. And so it's understood in Psalm 110 that the king spoken of must come from the tribe of Judah. That was part of the messianic prophecies of that Old Testament era, always pointing to this person who would come from the tribe of Judah and from the line of Jesse, and especially from the house of David. And so Psalm 110 speaks of a king, and therefore goes on to speak of a priest. And so this is a king priest who will be not only the king, but will be the great high priest of his people. So Paul very ably shows that Jesus of Nazareth, he shows it here in Hebrews, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the promised Messiah, that he was from the tribe of Judah. And since he does all that, then the logical conclusion was that the prophecy of Psalm 110 verse 4 of a messianic priest after the order of Melchizedek was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the course of this epistle, the apostle's closing instruction in his use of Psalm 110 verse 4 begins in verse 18 and continues on into verse number 25. Paul establishes some further points about the Lord's priesthood in these verses. Number one, Christ's priesthood is unparalleled. Christ's priesthood is unparalleled. This factor in the Lord's priesthood is underlined in verse 20, in which Paul states that Christ was not made a priest without an oath. which simply means, of course, that he was made priest by an oath. Look at verse 20. It says in that verse, "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest." And so you know fine well what he's really saying is, with an oath he was made priest. Now the word oath literally means, the original Greek word, to swear by an oath. In New Testament Greek, the word is what is called a compound verb. It's a verb that is constructed by a number of parts. And in this case, for this particular verb, to swear by an oath, there are two parts to the original word. One part is a prefix that actually signifies and indicates a fence or a boundary. It signifies a restraint. And so the sense is that the oath that's in view in verse 20 and in other verses here in this passage is a boundary set by God in relation to the issue that is in view. This issue of who the high priest of all who are truly God's people actually is. God has put a boundary around this by means of a certain oath. So the first part of the word for oath, to swear by an oath, signifies a boundary or a fence. And then the second part of the verb, well, it simply means to swear by an oath. And so it signifies to swear in the sense of making an affirmation, making a regulation concerning the matter in discussion. And so in this case, Paul is discussing the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is teaching that God has placed around the priestly ministry of the promised Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, a fence or a boundary. That boundary is that our Savior's priesthood is only one of a certain kind, and that it was occupied or is occupied by only one person, namely the Messiah, the King Priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you see, it's in that sense, again I emphasize this to you, it's in that sense that the Lord's priesthood was after or according to the order of Melchizedek. As I have shown you in recent studies, Melchizedek was the only priest of his order. And that was the vital thing about his priesthood. He was the only one of that order, pointing to the unparalleled and the singular nature of the Lord's priesthood, our Savior's position as our great high priest. There is a position that he shares with no one else. It belongs only to him. It's unparalleled, in other words. In this matter of the unparalleled nature of the Lord's priesthood, we're seeing here that he entered into it by an oath. Now, this is stated in verse 20. And then verse 21, Paul proceeds to say something. He says, "For those priests," that is the Levitical priests, "were made without an oath." Those priests were made without an oath. And so the Lord Jesus Christ entered into this priesthood of his, this great high priesthood, by an oath. And as Paul proceeds to show this, in verse 21 he goes on to say this, "But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." And by the way, in those words in verse 21, quote it from Psalm 110 and verse 4, the word Lord signifies Jehovah, as it does over there in the Old Testament place of Psalm 110 verse 4. It signifies one who is Jehovah. So Jehovah swear and will not repent. Now the verb swear here in this part of verse 21, the Lord swear and will not repent. The word swear is in the original Greek precisely the same word as oath in verse 20. And also, as in the earlier part of verse 21, those priests were made without an oath. It's that same word, to swear by an oath. And so what we're finding is Jehovah swore by an eternal oath that the promised Messiah, he who was enthroned as King of Kings and him alone, would also occupy the priestly role on behalf of his people. And then this swearing by an oath on the part of Jehovah is strengthened by the additional words, as you see them there in verse 21, the Lord swear, and then it's these words, and will not repent. What that really means is that concerning Jehovah's oath, by which he himself appointed the Messiah to be not only king but priest, from it there is no deviation, no deviation whatsoever. The Lord does not repent of this. He doesn't change his mind. That's what Paul is stressing to these Hebrew Christians. And therefore the allegation that the Lord Jesus was not a legitimate priest was groundless. And if the Jews had only read their Old Testament and had read Psalm 110 verse 4, they would have found for themselves that Jehovah had sworn from all eternity that the one who would come in the fullness of time to be this king priest would not be from the house of Aaron, but would be according to the order of Melchizedek, and from that there would be no deviation, one priesthood and one occupant forever, is what the words so clearly and precisely mean. And so in this sense, the Lord's priesthood is unparalleled, and no other priesthood is equal to it or superior to it, and certainly not the priesthood of Aaron. And so then we notice those opening words of verse number 21, just to pay more heed to them. Those priests, Levitical priests, were made without an oath. The Aaronic priests, those from the Levitical line, entered into their priestly ministries on the basis of being born from the Levitical line. That's all was required. That's why they had to show their pedigree. That's why they had to prove who their father and their mother were. But beyond that, that was it. There was no oath needed, and no oath was actually sworn with regard to their entrance into their priesthood. And so their investiture into their office of being priests in the Levitical line was simply based on being born from that line. There was nothing therefore needed by means of an oath. Their right to function in that priestly role was granted to them on the basis of their birth. The application of this is very, very clear. And furthermore, how encouraging it is. In the Lord's unparalleled priesthood, there is everything that his people need provided for them with regard to the salvation of their souls and with regard to their eternal well-being. This is really what Paul is getting to here as he writes at this stage in Hebrews. We have this high priest who was made high priest on the basis of the oath of Jehovah, from which there is no repentance, and therefore his priesthood is unparalleled. It is one and only one priesthood, and only one occupies it, and there's no predecessor and there's no successor. Our Lord Jesus Christ is high priest forever. How that should thrill your soul today in all of your need, for every child of God has great needs. And thank God all those needs are met in our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see more about that as we make our way through our next few points. So the Lord's priesthood is unparalleled. But then secondly, from these verses we learn that his priesthood is unchangeable. This factor of Christ's priesthood being unchangeable, of course, flows out of the fact of its unparalleled nature. That which is unparalleled must necessarily be unchangeable or immutable, otherwise it would not be one of a kind. It would not be unparalleled. And so the very fact that it's unparalleled is the foundation for saying that it's unchangeable. But Paul proceeds to deal directly with the issue of the unchangeable nature of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 23. He says, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Now, in verse 23, Paul focuses again on the Levitical priesthood, and he specifies two reasons that indicate that the priesthood of Levi was not unchangeable. And what are those two reasons? Well, they're very simple. The multiplicity of the priests of Levi. Look at verse 23, he says this, "And they truly were many priests." Now that was a fact, of course, of Israel's religious history. From the official commencement of the Levitical priesthood with Aaron and his sons through to Paul's day, there had been a multiplicity of priests. That is, taking the high priestly office, one office, taking the ordinary priests, one office, but filled by a stream of successive occupants, hardly therefore signifying something that is unchangeable, but the very opposite. Paul says it here in verse 23, they truly were many priests, many of them, in contrast with the Messiah, with the great high priest. There's only one, as far as he is concerned, a multiplicity of high priests, or priests from Levi. But then notice as well the mortality of the priests of Levi. It says they truly were many priests, verse 23. Then he gives a reason, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Now that is vital language. That which is unchangeable is not interrupted by death. Death leads to the introduction, you see, of a new occupant to the office. And so Aaron died, and then his son became the high priest. Or taking the ordinary priest, the sons of the high priest, they all died, and then their sons became a priest in that sense. And so that means that because there was death within the Levitical Aaronic line, therefore it is interrupted, that line. It's not unchangeable. It's a constantly changing ministry. Now some might object that Jesus Christ died. And of course, he did die. Does that mean, therefore, that this matter of unchangeability doesn't belong to Christ's priesthood because he actually did die, as we know, on the cross of Calvary? No, it doesn't mean that at all. His priesthood was not interrupted by his death. That's the vital thing. His priesthood was not interrupted by his death. You see, when Aaron died, he was not dying to make sacrifice for sin, or any of his sons for that matter. But when Jesus Christ died, his death was a sacrifice for sin, and indeed his sacrificial death was the chief part of his entire priestly ministry. He died as the priest, offering himself for sin, and therefore he did not cease to be priest when he died. He continued under the power of death, any priestly act on behalf of his people as well. When he was buried, he continued in a priestly act as he died for them and was buried for them. And then, of course, he conquered death and the resurrection, and he came forth from the grave, and that was also a priestly act on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the part or for the sake of his people. And so look at verse number 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now the word continueth means abiding. It is the translation of a New Testament verb that means to remain. And so the Lord Jesus, in contrast with the Levitical priests, he abides, he remains, even when he died. Even when he was laid in the grave, he was still acting as the priest of his people. He was working on their behalf. Remember something vital about the whole work of Jesus Christ for his people. It was not wrought in isolation from them. It was always wrought in connection with them and for their sakes and for their benefits. That is vital to our understanding of the priestly ministry, and indeed the whole ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord never acted except with his people in mind and in view, never in isolation from them. And so as we watch him, as we see the great high priest, and we view him being taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, right on through all the stages of his final humiliation and suffering until he arrives at the cross and he's nailed to the tree and he's suspended between heaven and earth and he cries out those seven cries that we've recorded for us in the Gospels. We are viewing one who all the while is our great high priest, who's offering himself, and in his death it comes to a climax and continues on after he dies in his burial for his people and then in his resurrection for his people. And on beyond that again, of course, in his ascension to heaven and in his great session at the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to pray for all those who are his. As it says again in verse 24, this man, because he continueth ever, abides, remains, hath an unchangeable priesthood, and therefore though he died, there was no change to his priesthood, no change to the fact that his priesthood continues. And the occupancy of the priestly office by Jesus Christ was not altered even when he went into death and all that surrounded his dying. And so those closing words of verse 24 are vital. It says he hath an unchangeable priesthood. There you have the word in our Authorized Version translation. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. We don't have to grapple around to find the right word. Here it is in the very text of Scripture. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. And that word unchangeable is a lovely word, a thrilling word. It means literally an intransmissible priesthood. Unchangeable, intransmissible, that brings it home even more. Here is a priesthood that cannot pass to anyone else. He is a priesthood that's confined to him himself. No one preceding him. No one succeeding him. No one before him. No one coming after him. You see, Melchizedek, as I proved to you and showed to you earlier in these studies, was a type of Jesus Christ, pointing to the Savior. And therefore, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek had no one before him, no one after him. So it's true with our Lord Jesus Christ. His priesthood, in the ultimate sense, is an intransmissible priesthood. It remains with him. It's unchangeable. And I tell you today, men and women, brethren and sisters, this is the glorious heart of the gospel. We have a great high priest who remains, who abides continually for our sakes in his role of that kind and that nature. And thank God we need no one else. And furthermore, we repudiate all pretended high priests or priests who come along and who place themselves between God and men and therefore constitute nothing but a hindrance to precious souls, to sinners in need of a redeemer. No, we repudiate all that. It is false. It is without any foundation in the book, whether it's the priesthood of the Church of Rome or any other false religion. We reject it all, because what sinners need is not only an unparalleled priest, but they need an unchangeable priest. And here he is set before us in these wonderful verses. And therefore, you who may not be saved, flee today to the unparalleled and the unchangeable and unchanging priest, great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the final place, the third thing we see about the Lord's priesthood from these verses, Christ's priesthood is unlimited. Now look at verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here is the Lord's unlimited priesthood. That's the great thrust of verse 25. Paul's building here to a climax in these verses. And so that word uttermost, another word that we are to seek to understand clearly, the word simply means completely or wholly. And what it means is, in this context concerning our Lord and his priesthood, it means that he saves completely all who come unto God through him on the basis of his unbroken and perpetual ministry for his people. Now, what is that ministry by which he saves his people to the uttermost, completely or wholly? Well, his ministry of this kind that's in view here is his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his triumphant session at God's right hand, and then his coming again in glory. And beyond that, throughout eternity, he infallibly keeping his people upon the basis of all his merit. This is a priesthood that knows no limitation in value, and it knows no limitation in power. Those are two vital features that we need to think about here as we talk about the Lord's priesthood being unlimited. It knows no limitation to its value. Now, what is it that gives value to the Lord's priesthood? It is his glorious person. That's what I mean by it being unlimited in value. Who the Lord Jesus Christ actually is. And of course, if you've been following these studies in Hebrews, we've seen this continually and in a very considerable manner throughout the book of Hebrews. Who he is. The book begins with pointing us to him in his superiority, and that theme continues on the whole way through. And in chapter 4, for example, where Paul deals with the matter of the Lord's priesthood in detail also, and we looked at this at an earlier time, verse 14 of chapter 4 says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Now, there's a glorious title, Jesus. That name was given to him when he was born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. It has to do with his humanity. But then it goes on to say, Jesus, the Son of God. There's his deity. And no, let us get this. Let every Christian listening and watching on today get this fact clearly into your mind. Never treat the Lord Jesus Christ in any manner other than with the highest thought, because that is what he deserves because of who he actually is. He is the God-man. There is a name, a title for Christ that many will quibble with, and yet it betrays an ignorance of his person. He is both God and man, and therefore he is the God-man. And the one who is the God-man is in view here in Hebrews 4:14, and the whole way through the book of Hebrews. Jesus, the Son of God, humanity and deity brought together in the one person. Now listen to it, my friend. This is the only one who can be your high priest, who can save you from your sins. He must be both God and man. A mere ordinary man is but a sinner himself, and he can do nothing for you. But he who is the God-man has a humanity that is impeccable, who knew no sin, did no sin, indeed, my friend, could not sin. And it is eternally united with his deity. In the one person, the two natures are found. He's unique for that reason. He's God and man. They are unmixed. They are distinct natures in Jesus Christ. He remains both God and man forever, and therefore he's able to save to the very uttermost all those who come unto God by him. Oh, what value there is in his person, and what value there is in his work. A priesthood unlimited in its value with regard to his person and his work, the blessed work that he did, the whole scope and scheme of his redemptive work, oh, the value that lies within it. It's wondrous to our minds. It's blessed to our souls. We can sum up the value of that work in those great words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. As the old hymn says, all the blood of the Levitical offerings could not take away one sin. That great old hymn. And yet the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. There's the value of his work. That's why he has an unlimited priesthood. The value of his entire priesthood is based on his person and his work. And therefore, it cannot and it will not fail all those who trust in him. Believer, rejoice in this today. You have an unparalleled, unchangeable, unlimited high priest. Therefore, live every day with him before your mind and before your very thoughts, and worship him, rejoice in him, draw from him what you need to live the Christian life, his grace, his power, and all of the vitality of his work. And may the Lord bless our study of these matters to your souls this day. Let us bow together in prayer. Continue with us at 11 for Sunday School online, then 11:30 for our morning worship, when in both instances Mr. Stewart will be bringing the word. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray today that thou wilt use the word of God that we have considered. May it come with power to every heart. May it be written in every soul. May it be used by the Spirit to bring glory to thy name and to the name of thy dear and well-beloved Son. For we pray this in the name of our unparalleled, unchangeable, and unlimited high priest, and for his glory and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen.